Our text today is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, who am I? Why do I exist? What's my place in this world? These are timeless questions that people have been seeking to answer for as long as humans have been around. It's been said before that the two most important days of your life are the day that you were born and then the day that you find out why. And as much as this is timeless, the 21st century has been marked by a very unique quest for self-discovery. It's been described that we are in a crisis of human understanding. There are all sorts of contemporary ideas and philosophies that seek to describe the meaning and worth of our humanity. These include humans as machines, or humanity as an animal, or humanity as a sexual being, or humanity as an economic being, or humanity as an autonomous, free being. But what are we? And how do we understand who we are? Where do we look to understand what our life is all about? Do we look to our family? Do we look out to culture? Do we look to politics? Do we look within? By an honest show of hands, how many people here have ever taken a personality test? Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, StrengthsFinders, Harry Potter house test. Keep it up, keep it up. Don't lie. Okay, I saw some extra ones go up in the back. So, okay, you can go put your hands down. For as much as we seek to understand ourselves in ways that can be helpful, particularly the house test, I find that more and more Christians know very little about the unique ways that God has made them. And specifically, I find that Christians know very little about the unique ways that God has gifted them. People are pretty in tune with their Enneagram numbers. And if you're an Enneagram person, you're very in tune with not only yours, but the people around you or your Myers-Briggs profile. But if I were to ask someone, hey, what's your spiritual gift? The answer I'm often going to get is, I don't know. How has the Lord gifted you? I'm not sure. So this is the purpose behind this short sermon series that we are beginning today. It's to help you grow in your knowledge of God and your knowledge of self by exploring the spiritual gifts so that you can, number one, steward the life that God has given you. And number two, so that you can serve the kingdom in powerful ways. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis illustrates the importance of spiritual gifts. The Pevensey siblings are traveling through Narnia. They're not sure exactly why they've been brought here, but they meet this character, and I'm not sure to this day why Lewis did not get more creative, but they meet this character named Father Christmas, the Santa figure, who is sent on behalf of Aslan and gives each of the siblings a unique gift, different than the other sibling. At the time, they do not understand the purpose behind these gifts that they receive, but later on, in the midst of battle against evil and the White Witch, the purpose of these unique gifts become very clear. Peter received a sword, Susan received a bow and an arrow and a horn, and then Lucy receives a healing potion. Unique gifts for unique purposes to be used. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told this, as each has received a gift, what? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Use them. Let us use them. So God has given every human being unique personalities, unique traits and skills through what we call common grace. These include physical or relational or intellectual or even athletic abilities. And unbelievers, non-believing people, have the potential of accomplishing extraordinary things on behalf of humanity every single day. God is the creator and God is the sustainer of the world, and he gives gifts of common grace to all kinds of people. However, only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and received the gift of his Holy Spirit have, and this is the scope of our talk here, have spiritual gifts. And Christians have been entrusted with these spiritual gifts to operate in them faithfully and frequently. So, what are spiritual gifts? This is going to be sort of our rolling definition over the next few weeks. But spiritual gifts are diverse abilities and roles determined by God that are given to believers and empowered by the Holy Spirit. These gifts may be new or renewed abilities expressed in service to others. And although they're imparted to individuals, the gifts exist for the greater good of the church, to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, and ultimately to bring God glory. The Bible refers to spiritual gifts as manifestations of the Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit himself is displayed in very clear and very concrete ways when believers exercise their spiritual gifts. Not just have them, but when we use them, when we exercise those gifts. Now, what I want to do today is I want to make you familiar with two terms that are sort of relevant to this topic of spiritual gifts today. Those two terms are cessationism and continuationism. Cessationism is the belief that God has ceased giving certain, typically miraculous, spiritual gifts sometime around the early church when the canon of Scripture was closed. This is the belief, I need to mention this, held by legitimate Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that believe in God's power to perform miracles, that God is still capable of healing and doing miracles today, but they are convinced that he no longer gives specific gifts, the gifts of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and so on. Cessationism. The other view is continuationism. And if you're an intuitive person, you understand what this means, right? That God what? Continues to give all of the gifts of the Spirit to his church today with some caveats including the gift of apostleship. So we do believe that there is the gift of apostleship given to certain individuals today, but the role and office of apostle, firsthand eyewitnesses of the resurrection, that role is closed. There's no longer those apostles today. So Reality Church Stockton, as well as the greater Reality family of churches, we are continuationists. We believe in continuationism, which means that we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for, and I'm sure I'll get some amens on this one, are for today. Okay. And as the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthian church, they don't just sort of abstractly exist for today, but we are to earnestly seek and earnestly pray for the gifts of the Spirit. So today we are exploring Ephesians chapter 4. We're picking it up halfway through this letter, where the Apostle Paul has taken painstaking measures to explain all of the benefits of God's eternal work through Jesus Christ. That through Jesus, we are blessed, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished in grace, reconciled to the Father, sealed in the Holy Spirit, made spiritually alive, seated in the heavenly places, saved by grace through faith, given a path of purpose to walk in, made one through the cross, enlightened to spiritual reality, and strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's just two chapters. Then Ephesians 3 says that God is putting all of this on full display before the cosmic powers as this spiritual boast before evil powers through the church. And then Ephesians 4 is Paul saying this is how he's going to do it. The passage we just read is how Jesus is going to put all of this on full display before all of the cosmic powers throughout time, through churches. So the context of Ephesians 4 is Paul instructing the church in how to experience unity and growth, and that both unity and growth cannot, and they will not happen apart from every member using their gifts to serve. Don't take my word for it. Look with me again in verses 15 through 16. We are to grow. Reality, that is our mission statement. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part of the body is working properly. So for the remainder of our time, here's the direction. Two main points with, I can't even count how many subpoints, so please get ready for that. But two main points, the giver of spiritual gifts and the goal of spiritual gifts. Let's look first at the giver of spiritual gifts. Before we explore what those gifts are, and how they operate in our lives, and what they look like in the church, which we're going to get to next week, it is vital to understand, first and foremost, where those gifts come from. And this passage doesn't leave us like scratching our heads in mystery. It's fairly clear. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the source of spiritual gifts is Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to explain in verses 8 through 10. Therefore it says, now he's going to quote from an Old Testament passage, which I'll explain in just a moment, quote, when he, speaking of Christ, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Then he makes a sort of parenthetical statement here. He's giving commentary to this passage in the Psalms. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He, speaking of Christ, who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So the Apostle Paul is using biblical battle language from Psalm 68. And the picture that we're given here is a very beautiful picture. The picture we have from Psalm 68 and then appropriated here in the New Testament is Christ descending in his incarnation and his crucifixion on the cross in order to then rescue and vindicate his people, to conquer his enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and then liberate us from bondage to those enemies. This is a picture of Christus Victor, Christ the victorious one. And in his resurrection victory, Jesus then takes back all the spoils that the enemy had claimed, all the gifts, all the talents, all the creativity, all the power that Satan and sin had claimed and placed in bondage. And the risen king says, no, those are mine, thank you very much. And now I'm putting my gifts in service of my kingdom through my people. And in the victory march of his ascension, Jesus then disperses the spoils of war, all of these gifts, among his people, to each as he wisely apportioned, not out of pity, but for purpose. If you desire for your life to have purpose, then pay attention here. Because you cannot achieve a higher purpose than this. Different gifts to different people, so that Jesus' rule and reign may be realized throughout the whole world, throughout all time. And that is what we're being welcomed into. That's what's on offer through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, spiritual gifts are just that. They are gifts. And a gift from God assumes that we now possess something that wasn't naturally ours. A gift from God assumes that we now have something in our possession that we did not earn, nor did we deserve. See, the emphasis here, the emphasis that Paul makes around these spiritual gifts is grace. Grace describes God's unmerited favor, or as it's been described before, his demerited favor, because it's not just that grace meets us in a place of neutrality, but his grace meets us in a place of deficit and lack. It's the undeserved kindness of God that comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. What we naturally bring to God is debt. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. But in this glorious exchange that is being described here in Ephesians and throughout the rest of the New Testament, Jesus takes upon himself our worst, but in exchange, he gives to us his best. And all that we receive from Jesus comes to us by his Holy Spirit. There are a few ways that Paul describes spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, he uses the term charismata. Here in verse 7, he uses the term charis. In verse 8, he uses the term doma or domata. These are all words that emphasize grace. The grace behind these gifts. That these are an expression of God's kindness to us. Now, why is it important that we understand spiritual gifts are grace gifts? I want to give you a couple answers to that. Number one, grace motivates ministry. Grace takes, oh, I have to now I get to. Grace begins or allows us to begin to see the privilege, the gift it is to be called to serve God and his kingdom. No matter where we're placed in that service. No matter what we are called to, we begin to see how kind God has been in order to equip us for that service, that he doesn't just leave us to our own devices to figure it out how we ought to serve him, but he gives us every necessary grace to serve him well and to serve him faithfully. Grace motivates ministry. Secondly, grace protects us from pride. We should not boast in ourselves. If spiritual gifts are actually not our own. Let me illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. And don't read this as speaking of other people. He's talking about us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God is not scanning the horizon of humanity, searching for the most worthy subject to give his gifts to. He moves toward our need. He gives grace to the humble so that his power and his might might be made manifest in our weakness, in our need, so that everything God has may be revealed in all the ways that we lack. Why? So that God gets the glory. So God gets the glory. Grace protects us from pride. Thirdly, grace crushes comparison. Grace means that we no longer need to carry out our days envious of the lives of others, constantly comparing what they may have to what we may lack, or envious even of the ways that other people are gifted. Well, why don't I have that gift? Why do they have that gift and why don't I? Or why don't I have that role in the church? That gift set seems more enjoyable. That gift set seems to get more recognition than mine. That looks more delightful. I want that. Why do they have it? Why don't I? But instead, we live with gratitude for the way that God has graciously designed our lives. I need you to hear me clearly. God did not make a mistake with you. Your life, who you are, what God has called you to, how God has gifted you, it's not a mistake. It's not something to resist. It's not something to fight. Your identity is not something to overcome. Dr. Seuss said it best, and I checked. He's not canceled, by the way. Today you are you, and that is truer than true. There's no one alive who is youer than you. The only person that God has made and gifted you to be is you. And grace empowers you to find the joy and the freedom and delight in that. At the very end of Colossians, as Paul is making all these personal appeals, he says in Colossians chapter 4, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. What's the backstory behind that? I don't know. But he, like many of us, needed this very clear reminder. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and just kindly remind them, fulfill the ministry that God has given you. That was kind of weak, but maybe your ministry is quiet. If that's your ministry, that's you. You do you. So here's my aim today, is to encourage you to fulfill the ministry that you've received, to encourage you to find dignity and delight in the places that God has placed you with the gifts that he's given you. And this is important because it's only once you've stopped comparing that you can truly start contributing. Then you discover, you know, what others lack, I may have, and what they may have, I lack. And that's where we begin to see the beauty of God's design behind all this. Let's look second and finally at the goal of spiritual gifts. Why has God chosen to give his people, the church, spiritual gifts? Now, before I answer that question, we have to address a number of misconceptions that I've heard, maybe you've heard, maybe we've all said at one time or another. Misconception number one, spiritual gifts are about self-discovery. Now, I began by discussing the importance of knowing who we are and the unique ways that God has designed each of our lives. And I do stand behind that statement. It is absolutely vital that we understand ourselves and specifically that we understand our gifts. But hear me clearly, this is not ultimately the goal. There is a greater purpose here for the spiritual gifts than self-discovery. And every form of self-discovery is intended ultimately to bring us back to God, having a deeper appreciation for his design for our lives. Why? So that we can put our lives in service of his kingdom. Misconception number two, spiritual gifts are about self-expression. Now, it's very easy to begin to identify with the things that we do well. I mean natural talents, but I also mean our spiritual gifts. Well, I am the fill-in-the-blank person. We begin to derive our meaning and our worth and our identity from the gifts that God has given. And so then we begin to treat them as, well, these are my gifts. And then they're about my recognition and my spiritual experience and what I'm comfortable with and what I'm not comfortable with and what I think I should be doing and what I get out of it. And then we spiritualize it all and say, what I'm called to. Gifts are about exalting Christ, not expressing self. And the Holy Spirit, he has his own agenda that you will find, maybe even the hard way, is often very different than your agenda. Misconception number three, spiritual gifts are about self-promotion. We'll look at more at this next week in 1 Corinthians 12, but in the church in Corinth, there were some believers that were utilizing their more flashy, recognized gifts in order to secure an honored position in the church so that they felt important. Why is this no good? Well, number one, it's demeaning to others. But number two, it's an abandonment of the gospel. They were forgetting that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, receive a status through him that is greater than the honor and praise of people, no matter what gifts you may have. So what it all boils down to is this, making the gifts about us and our own sense of importance, which is the biggest error that we can make when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Okay, so what is the goal? If that's what they're not about, what is the goal? Well, let's recap again, verses 11 through 16, and I'll just give you three brief points on this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is still one continuous sentence. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So based on this passage, the goal of spiritual gifts is threefold. First, It's about ministering. One of our values as a church is that we are an every member ministry. Ephesians 4 teaches us that we will only achieve unity and we will only achieve growth, described here, when every member comes together to serve and minister to one another, when each part is working properly. Now pause. If you're a Christian who thinks that you're the exception, you are mistaken. You are clearly, flat out mistaken. Well, you don't understand my life right now. You're mistaken. Well, you don't understand my history. You are mistaken. You are not the exception. If you are a Christian, you are lumped into this. So that's why I find it important to constantly remind you guys that the work of the ministry is not necessarily what I and other paid staff do. Ministry is what God has called you to do. If I'm reading this right, shepherds and pastors and teachers are responsible for equipping you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. This isn't the work of the ministry. This is the work of the ministry. So that you are utilizing the gifts that God has given you in the spaces that God has placed you. Years ago, I was playing a friendly, not so friendly game of pickup basketball with the guys from church. I've thus since stopped doing that because I just get injured too much. But I came down, and I came down weird, and I felt this like in my foot. And so after, you know, dragging my feet, no pun intended, I went to the doctor, got an x-ray, and what they told me is that I had to like squint to see the x-ray. It's called a Jones fracture. It's this tiny little fracture in a bone, I can't even remember what it's called, on the outside of my foot. But it's crazy. The tiniest little fracture was felt everywhere. My foot was throbbing, my leg was sore, I felt like my hip was out of socket, I had a headache. Like, take the concept of a man cold and just like multiply it, okay? That was my experience. So how many bones are in the average adult body? Anyone know? Okay, that's great. 206. So think about it this way. I had 205 fully functioning bones. 99.5% of my body was functioning. But just one that was out of sorts, was nearly debilitating. It didn't matter how sharp my mind was. It didn't matter how strong and able the rest of my body was or how healthy the other parts were. With one little part disconnected, I was nearly immobile. I was severely impaired. So what you have to decide today, you've got to decide this. What you have to decide is whether or not what the Bible claims here is true. That we will flourish as a church as each part, each member is engaged. And if that is true, then you have to find a church where you are willing to go all in on this. I realize that reality may actually not be the church where you can do this at, but there are other faithful churches in Stockton. It doesn't need to be reality, but it needs to be somewhere. Becoming who God has called us to be as the church does not depend on how gifted the leaders are, or how dynamic the sermons are, or how innovative our vision is, or how skilled our musicians are. Growth in the body of Christ depends on the Spirit of God at work within every Christian, seeking to attain the unity that Christ has made available to us. Number two, maturing. The story of the gospel is Christ descending to us, coming to rescue us, and then to deliver us up out of our sin and bondage to death. And the good news of the gospel is that he does not leave us in the place that he found us. He led a host of captives into freedom and flourishing. And so God is calling us to participate by utilizing our gifts to help raise others up, to promote others, to cultivate growth. What is maturity? What does it mean to mature? It's the body of Christ growing up into Christ. And while we have everything we would ever need in Jesus, we are complete in Him. Reality, we always have room for growth. We need to mature. When our kids were smaller, shopping for kids' clothing is a sort of a delicate thing, right? Because you know you've got to find the clothes that fit now, but you got to leave a little bit of room for when they grow. And if they're in between sizes, you move up a size because the assumption is that this child is going to grow. Well, the same assumption is for us as a church, that we will continue to grow into the stature of Christ, into manhood. Manhood here is not anatomical. It's meant to be metaphorical. As boys become men, they grow into important responsibilities. They develop certain character qualities that are befitting adulthood. They live and they act like men. They put away childish things. They stop making life about themselves. They put down the video games, so to speak, or just literally, and they become the adults that they were intended to be. The same is true for the church. You could summarize the Christian life in a very simple statement. It's growing into the new, true you in Christ. But again, remember, this is not just an individual thing. This describes the church maturing. This is the conviction that we only mature when we mature together. This creates an entirely different way to assess spiritual health. It's no longer just, how's my walk? How's my faith? Am I growing? What am I getting out of this? It's, are we growing? Are we maturing? That's what leads us to serve our children and our kids' ministry, even if we feel like, oh, I don't know if that's going to be the most fulfilling thing in my life right now. That's what leads us to give and to serve and to contribute and to keep showing up, because we care about the overall health of the church, not just our own spiritual experience. So I need to speak clearly to you. If you are here for a self-focused, sort of tailored to you version of Christianity, we love you, but you are in the very wrong place. You are in the wrong place. That is not what we're about at Reality. And if you claim to be a Christian, you've got to grow or you've got to go. And if that seems harsh, look at Jesus' words in John 15. He says something actually more harsh than that. You got to grow. By God's grace, Reality is going from spiritual childhood to spiritual manhood. And we need the gifts given to each and every believer here to experience that maturing together. Last and finally, making much of Jesus. We're told here that as we mature, we are growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What the heck does that mean? It means we're looking more and more like Jesus every day. We're beginning to reflect our Savior more and more every day, so that His love and so that His character is coming into clear focus through His people, so that our guests, so that those who are among us that don't yet belong to Jesus begin to see, begin to hear, even begin to feel the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus through His body, the church. This is our hope. This is our aim behind all that we do, not just in our individual lives, but what we do as a church. Here's why we're here: to make much of Jesus, to follow Him, to delight in Him, to honor and obey Him, to demonstrate His goodness, and to invite others to find forgiveness and healing and eternal life through him as well. And we need all the gifts given to each and every believer to make that a reality. Amen.